Did y'all? How many of y'all went last week to Fort Worth? Came over to Fort Worth. Y'all are all there. Yeah, there's so many people there. That was so incredible. Like I was talking to Alex at the beginning, but you know, I walked in and I just it was like I was in heaven. Like I saw so many people that I hadn't seen in 10 years, 15 years, you know, and it was just incredible. It really was. It was like I walked in there. And like I said, seeing all these people, and I don't know everybody because there's so much of that history. I came in around 97, and I was at A&M at the time, and I was coming up just every so often on the weekends. I come in sometimes early for the Thursday night biblical arts because what I was hearing was just so different. I gave a little bit of a testimony after lunch when I wasn't so intimidated by the crowd. But it also just because it was like there's so many people there. I don't know. It was overwhelming. I was really emotional that first section of time, 2-3 hours. I was just like wave after wave of just, man, this is just powerful. And I think just a couple of thoughts on it. Like, number one, I was excited because my girls, you know, I have teenage daughters, and they've always just despised, or since they've been teenagers, they despise this, how small our church is, you know. They don't have a youth, you know, there's not like a big Sunday school. We did used to have that when they were probably 12, but a lot of their friends have just kind of gone on. And so they go to a church, they go to Antioch in Fort Worth, and that's fine, that's great, that's where they're going today, and they want to sleep in, you know, too. But anyway, I think they were really blessed because they showed up and they were like, wow, like there's all these people here. And I'm like, you know, this is a different kind of a church. You know, it's different, but it's not all that different. I think it's a lot like a lot of local churches that you have all over the world that are just small, where God's like alive and powerful. And it's not this big institution. You know, we don't have the big programs. We don't have the big, you know, this and that.
No coffee shops.
No coffee shops. We don't have that, but we do have Jesus, and we have real people, and, you know, you put those together, and I think you've got something special. And you saw just, like, individual stories. Like, if you've read through that testimony book, or obviously if you're paying attention at the beginning, you could just see story after story of people being set free from, you know, legalism, which, man, that's like, in this part of the world, everybody knows the story. They know the Bible. It's being set free from what religion. you think the Bible's saying, which is you do it. And man, it was like story after story is all the same stories. Like now I really know that God loves me, and I really know that He wants to do it all. He doesn't want me to do it. I was just really blessed just hearing all these different individuals. It wasn't about Jim. It was just about really seeing the impact of God's work through this little church in Fort Worth and Dallas. And anyway, it was just powerful.
Praise
so,
God.
Yeah.
And you got to learn about people.
Yes.
Let's talk about the good news. The good news.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and you know, you better believe the good news or you're going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Really? Yeah. I mean, this really is what he teaches. This is good news.
It is good news.
To do.
Relax.
Yeah.
So, no,
yeah.
One
that's it.
Sin, and that's the sin of unbelief.
That's it.
I mean, this is just here just like, yahoo.
Exactly. Yes. That's right. If you're not excited, you're not really getting it. You're not understanding it. Which a lot of times I have to say to myself, you're not really getting it. You're not understanding because I'm not excited. But he's just been such a witness to so many people. And it's just one man who's just, you know, has a relationship with Jesus. That's all it is. And there's every one of us here have the same thing.
Did Jim speak so, after lunch, after the weekend or
anything? So after lunch, there were many other testimonies. I gave a testimony. What was really powerful, I thought, was his family. So, I mean, number one, I have to say, before we went to lunch, at the very beginning, I thought the biggest impact of the whole thing was Peggy's testimony. That was just amazing. Because I relate with her more than probably I do Pastor Jim. You know, with that striving and trying to be good yourself and living around someone like Pastor Jim who gets it, and then you don't, and it's just frustrating because you're working at it so hard. I just thought that was so powerful. And then seeing that also given by, you know, Margaret got up and spoke, and I thought it was powerful. She shared. Yeah, Margaret and Kirsten.
It's
it's going to be
I think so. I think they're going to... I don't know if it was recorded. I'm sure it was. And then there was... who else? Several others. And Tim and Bunny Pounds spoke. But there were several people, and then there was more worship. And the worship team, that was just like this, you know, the same worship team from 20 years ago, which was just awesome. I think I thought of them or called them.
We had all three of them. The guy with the beard was at our place first, and then Chad took over, and now Alex.
Yeah.
I mean, they were just all kind of, they started off in Dallas and moved.
Yeah. Yeah, it was awesome.
Well, the bearded guy, remember?
He does some. He does some because he lives, I think he moved to like Keller or something like that.
Bedford,
yeah, somewhere in the mid cities.
Halfway
yeah.
Who's the guy who was first praise and worship?
When your sister used to sing?
Yeah, it was powerful. I was going to read, I've been reading through this, you know, these testimonies this week, just because they're all so real and you know a lot of these people, you know. Yeah, at the end they had these. So I know they got a ton of these that have been printed, and they're going to print probably revised copies because there have been things that have been added to it. Again, this isn't to glorify Jim. This is just glorifying what God's done in our own little community. I was going to read one because I love how this one guy who I visit with all the time over in Fort Worth, how he really just, he's really blessed me seeing him get set free. Because I feel like, again, I relate with people who are under legalism. I relate with that a lot. That's just something that's very real to me. So I relate with Peggy's testimony. I relate with this guy. His name's Clay. I don't know if you've met Clay Williamson. He's over in Fort Worth. He's kind of a quiet guy. But he's been with Jim for probably 40 years. You know, for a bulk of the time, he's been in Fort Worth. And I love this guy because he's just so real, you know. He's just, which a lot of people, I guess the people that find themselves at Emmanuel tend to be like this. But he's always trying to get it, you know. He's trying to get it. Whatever it is, he was trying to get it. And was frustrated because he wasn't getting it, you know. And he wanted to feel something, feel free. You know, he wanted to get it, and he just talks here about his testimony of how he's finally
got it.
It got him. And it's not a feeling, and it's nothing more than just belief. You know, it's faith. Yeah. It's not something you feel. Yeah. Feelings do come, but they also go. And so, anyway, I'm going to read his testimony because it's shorter. And I was reading Julia's this morning. Julia's is awesome, but it's actually long. So I'm not going to have time to read it. But so Clay, and I know Clay, so this is just a special one to me. He says, "First, I'd like to say that I can't imagine what would have become of me if I hadn't heard the full truth of the gospel. I grew up with a strong dosage of a works-based Christianity mixed with gospel, which gave me a deep religious fear." He's kind of like Luther here. "I had a drive in me based on fear to find the truth and get a hold of it and make sure I was saved. It took a long time of hearing the full gospel from Pastor Jim over and over again to come to an understanding that there is nothing in the Bible that is legalistic, that is based on our performance or feelings or our fruit or anything in us, that everything we need is in Christ. So there is nothing to fear, nothing to do, and nothing to get. Though I'm almost 60 years old, I see myself as a baby Christian. I feel excited that all I have to do is put my eyes on Jesus each day and replace myself with Himself and remind myself that for my sin, God accounts it to Jesus and accounts to me His righteousness. I looked at my performance or my feelings for a whole lifetime, but now I'm looking at Him as my everything. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching and preaching the gospel for all these years, staying true to Jesus. The best is yet to come." And you can see it in this guy. Like, he really is feeling the joy, even though that was what he was always after. He's actually got that now, but he didn't get it by getting the joy. He got it by just believing. It's in the Word. That's who I am. You know, that's who God says I am, so this is who I am. And it's just story after story of that type of experience, which I just feel like is really, really special. So God's good. I was going to today go through the gospel as explained by Paul in I feel like Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8 really just fully explains the gospel. Everybody loves Romans 8, but I thought we could just get a lot of word in today and read through the precursor, especially to that freedom and liberty that you see in Romans 8. Like, I'm sure all of you here have read Romans 8, right? Like, you all know the liberty message that's in Romans 8. There's no condemnation, you know, that we're as many as are led by the Spirit of God or the sons of God, and all things work together for the good. You know, all those awesome, powerful freedom verses that are in Romans 8, you hear a lot of believers who really emphasize the Romans 8 experience. You know, but I feel like, too, there's a lot in Romans 6 and 7. And kind of the struggle of the Christian life, you see as kind of a precursor to getting that liberty. You know, seeing what really you had in the flesh, how empty that was, and seeing who you are. Like, you're not the source of anything good. And so you're going to have to completely put your trust in the Lord. And so I just wanted to look at what Paul's saying here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. I think will just be powerful and just an encouragement for all of us today. You know, like this week alone, I noticed, you know, even just coming out off of last Sunday, I've just felt so free. You know, like we were at church and it was like heaven, and you know, we're seeing all these people and you're so encouraged, you're hearing all these testimonies. And you know, then I go back to work and somehow I'll forget it by Tuesday. You know, maybe Monday I'll kind of ride through, and you know, I'm not spending 5 hours in the morning with the Lord. It's just not doing that. So it's just easy for me to forget and go right back to where I was before. And so I was thinking on that because, you know, we have a men's group Monday nights. And again, like Monday night, I felt like really built up. And then, you know, right back again, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm already starting to feel stress again. And there's no condemnation in that, I know, but it's like, man, what's wrong? Like, what is it that is in me that's like, I feel really, really free at times, and I feel really encouraged, and it's not up to me. And then I go right back to feeling like I have to perform, I've got to impress this person, you know, I've got to promote myself, or I got to get this victory, you know, in the business world, or I've got to solve this problem, you know, or I feel shame over some decision I made, or I didn't do enough, I didn't pray enough, didn't fast enough. And so I'm like, what is that? Like, I've just got this performance mindset that's still just always there. It's always pulling me back. And so Romans 7 is powerful to break that, you know. And like reading these testimonies in here and even thinking about, you know, what even has happened in Pastor Jim's life, or what's happened in all these heroes of the faith, Martin Luther's life. I think it really is explained by the Apostle Paul here in Romans. And you could read Galatians. Galatians is awesome. And I know believers like Danny Parrish, who comes over here, I know, he reads Galatians, I think, every morning. And he gets just a ton out of it, just rehearsing that every single morning, reading Galatians. But I just was asking God, I was like, what do we talk about today? And I've just been stuck on Romans 6, 7, and 8. So we're going to see how far we get. So this is for me, if for no one else, to just be reminded that it's not about my performance. It's not about my sin. That's all been taken care of. That there is a different reality that we have entered into, and we just have to agree with being in that reality, that that's who we are and that's where we live. So starting in verse 1, Paul has been explaining the gospel, and he's really going to, I think, lay it out clearly here. So Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Which, if you're reading the gospel carefully, that question does come up. You know, that you have been forgiven, and you've been forgiven of all sins, past, present, future. So that question does come up. Shall we continue in sin? Because, I mean, there is a freedom that's there. Seemingly. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, or into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is like one of those famous Pastor Jim-isms, you know, is reckon yourselves to be dead. And that is, you know, Romans 6 is, I think of it almost like chair 4. It's telling you the truth of who you are in your spirit, right? And it's basically telling you what God has done for you in the spirit, which is who you truly are. And he is explaining to you exactly like the truth of your position in Christ, right? And so as far as the spirit goes, chair 4, everything's been taken care of with your sin. And reckon yourselves to be dead to that sin. God's really like separated you from your sin, and you're now dead from that. And by being dead to that sin, you're also alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So when I was thinking about this earlier, I was thinking about yielding your members as instruments. And you start to realize that your life isn't an independent sort of a thing. It's something that's to be yielded to something else, right? So you don't have the ability to be like this independent decision-making thing set apart from a God, right? You can choose to yield yourself to God, or you can choose to yield yourself to sin. You can choose to yield yourself, and he's going to get into this later on, but really we're to think of ourselves as like vessels. You know, we're vessels or channels of God or of something. Like we're just containing something else. Like that's the whole purpose and identity of who we are, is we're just containers. And we have the choice to yield ourselves to this thing or that thing. I was thinking about that even last night, like with food. Like we really, even with like our natural bodies, you know, think about it, we're tubes. You know, things just kind of come in and go out. Not being too gross, but even like stories or information or knowledge, you know, we're containing information that we get from someone else or somewhere else. And it's not that we're just inventing ourselves or we're hearing things and we're thinking thoughts based on things that we hear. We're eating food that comes from outside of us and it passes through us. And we're really just, you know, containers or vessels. And so as I was thinking about this, yielding yourselves, yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, and that's what we're not to do, but rather yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We're reading Romans 6, we're on verse 15, in case you didn't catch that in the beginning. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, again, we're yielding ourselves as a servant of something. We're either a servant of sin or a servant of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants of uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And I know Pastor Jim talks a lot about, you know, that God never judges your behavior, that he's only judging your heart. And your heart and your behavior are completely connected, right? Sometimes. Sometimes you can actually have a heart that is pure, and you're thinking about a Christian, but they forget who they are, and so they're maybe in their soul going about living a different way, and there's that kind of disagreement. He's going to get into that in Romans 7 a lot, kind of like this in-between place that you can be, where there's this struggle. But your heart is where you obey from. If you're obeying truly, you're obeying from the heart. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So we're free from sin. That's all been taken care of. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So if you're serving one thing, you're free from the other thing. You're serving sin or serving righteousness. But we've been set free from being servants of just sin, and now we are free to serve righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And he talks about this fruit idea again, which, you know, we saw, and even like if you go back to like John 15, you talk about the relationship between, you know, the trunk of a vine or a tree, the branch, which again is the vessel that just carries the sap. It's not the source. And then you have the fruit, which is the result of that branch being properly placed in that source. And so again, when I think of this, I'm thinking of that tree and that branch. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, I'm thinking about just in my own life, that performance mindset that I can get caught into, like I did this last week and I do every week, and I have to constantly rehearse the gospel over and over again to myself. Is just to remember that if you're in that performance mindset, you're in that earning something mindset, there's a wage for that, and the wage there is only death. It's not good. The only way to earn something that's good is not to earn it at all, is to receive a gift, and that is that gift that God just freely gives you just by faith in Him, faith in His promise. This is like a really deep, I sense, a very deeply theological series of chapters here, and I know I'm just covering the surface of it, but I believe there's power in just hearing these words. So I'm not going to be able to fully understand or explain all of this, but I still feel like it's just super powerful, and it just hits me in my spirit, it hits me in my heart as I read these words. And so in Romans 7, this is what I wanted to spend some time on here next is, you know, Romans 6, just to kind of summarize, I'm seeing that, you know, we're free from sin, that we are vessels and that we can choose to yield ourselves as vessels as servants of sin, or we can choose to yield ourselves as vessels or servants to righteousness. But that there's going to be one of those two choices, right? And that it's the sin that's sometimes comes out of us in as fruit, it's not coming from us. It's coming from what we've chosen to attach ourselves to, right? And so that sin problem has been taken care of. And in Romans 6, he makes that very clear that we've been made free from sin. So how should we then live? You know, we should then, obviously, we should yield ourselves as vessels or servants and our members as servants of righteousness. So in Romans 7, so let's say we decide, okay, I know now what to do. God's told me I'm going to attach myself to him as, you know, I'm a branch. I'm going to attach myself to him. I'm going to serve God now because now he's taking care of sin, so I'm going to serve him. And it doesn't work out that way so easily. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. And he's going to go into another metaphor here of marriage. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And I think this marriage analogy or metaphor is really powerful, because if you think about a woman to her husband, especially if you think about it in like a traditional sense, it's similar to a branch to its trunk. You know, it's something that's sort of dependent on something else, like a wife to a husband, and we are the bride of Christ. But as a wife is to her husband, you know, there's a dependence there on that husband. As long as the husband's alive, you know, their life is going to be tied to that husband. And so we're just looking at the wife here, but that wife is then, there's kind of a binding together, and there's a source of a lot of the resources and a lot of just the everyday life of that family is based upon that wife's being tied into that husband relationship. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. And this is interesting, because before it was talking about being delivered from sin, being freed from sin. Now it's talking about how we're actually being freed from the law, which is, that's like a whole other thing. Because sin is bad, right? Sin's bad, but we think of the law is good. The law says, you know, don't steal, don't kill, all those things. And it's saying that we're being delivered from that, so that's kind of different. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So it's going to get into this being delivered from the law now. And this serving in the newness of Spirit, obviously that's what Romans 8 is all about. But before we get there, I want to really look at what Paul's about to say here in Romans 7, because what I see in the Christian world is I see a lot of people who they talk freedom or they talk liberty, and they have like this, and I mean, this is even me too. You know, a lot of times I'm talking as if I'm set free or I'm really in liberty, and I've got all these realities that are in Romans 8, but I haven't yet fully gone through the maturing process of Romans 7. You know, and you'll see here there's this struggle that Paul's going to talk about, which I feel like that's like with Pastor Jim, we talk about, you know, chair 5. And it's that sort of like confusing in-between time where there's this almost like this civil war between the flesh and the spirit that we all have. And Paul talks about that, and this is where he's going to get into that kind of precursor to being completely set free and walking by the Spirit. So, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which I would, like the only time I've ever seen that word is in the King James English in the Bible. Concupiscence means, what does that mean?
Desire, craving.
Desire, craving. Okay. Something bad. Some kind of lust. Something you're not supposed to do. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I can almost feel this happening whenever I'm going downhill, just in my week. I can almost sense this happening. It starts with, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that thing. Like, I might see somebody who's real successful in whatever it is they're doing at work. And I'm like, I want to do that. I want to do that thing. I want to wake up early. You know, I want to read my Bible. It could be a Christian thing. You know, I want to read my Bible. I want to be kind. I'm going to start being kind. You know, I'm going to make that a command on me. I'm going to be kind to my wife. I'm going to be kind to people. Or I'm going to start, you know, a morning routine is something I've really been struggling with. Like, I really want to get up early and have a morning routine, get up early, read the Word, go on a run, you know, start the day, you know, in victory. And it's just like every time I set myself up for some kind of thing, it is just leading inevitably to failure, you know. And it's because I've made it a thing, I'm sure. We were talking about this last Monday night, but just how if you notice everything in life, like whether it's Jim was talking about golf, but I think about just even standing up here and speaking, you know, this can be really, really stressful, especially as you're driving in. You're like, what in the world am I going to say? Like, what do I know? What am I going to say? But everything in life really is better when you relax. You know, like golf is really easy whenever you relax. I wouldn't know because I'm always like trying really hard to hit that ball. And that's why it's probably not going where I want it to go. But standing up here and speaking, it's a lot easier when you relax. To the extent that you relax, it's probably to the extent that you can actually convey something that makes sense and is powerful. I'm in the world of selling. Definitely you can sell better when you're relaxed, when you're not trying to like sell your product and you're so excited about it and you're just talking all over the place about your features and benefits. But when you actually relax and you get to know the customer and you ask about, tell me about your situation. And it's just all things in life are better when we're relaxed. And it's like the gospel is in everyday life, you know, like our relationship with God works when we're relaxed. If we're trying to please Him, we're striving, it's just we're set up to fail, you know. I don't know if any of this makes sense to y'all, but it's whenever He's talking here about hearing the commandment, hearing that law come into Him, and how that is inevitably going to lead to failure, that is very real to me. That really resonates with me. Because I do that all the time. Okay, like one of the latest was, don't be on your phone. I'm on my phone too much. I'm too distracted. Well, I will actually say, okay, I'm not going to be on my phone. And I'm going to be on my phone, I promise you, as soon as I make that little vow in my head, I'm going to be on my phone probably more that day than any other day of the week. So, anyway, reading through Romans 7. How are you doing? Awesome. So Romans 7 verse 10, so we're talking about how there's this liberty and freedom that comes in the Christian life, and how before you get to that liberty and freedom, you have to be really, I think, you have to kind of come up against yourself and really see that there's really nothing, you have nothing to bring to the equation. That and Paul's even going to say this here in a minute as he goes through this kind of precursor to that liberty, which is the law, coming up against the law and coming up against yourself and sin. So in Romans 6, we read Romans 6 earlier. Romans 6 talks about being free from sin. In Romans 7, he's going to go into being free from the law. And I read your testimony, Julia, and I know this is your testimony.
Pardon me?
I read your testimony in this, did you see this book? Oh, okay, yeah. So all the testimonies from last week were put in a book. Yours is like 3 pages, 4 pages long, which I actually finished this morning. It was good. It's really good. But I know that this is your testimony because I read it just this morning. Okay, verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Okay, so this commandment that's good, like not being on your phone all the time is a good thing, right? Being on your phone can be a good thing, though. Maybe you're reading some scripture, or maybe you're reading an article that's helpful. But as soon as you make it a law, it is just not going to go well. So a commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So it's like, all that stuff that Moses, you know, talked about, he had a revelation on Mount Sinai, and he gave that to all the Israelites. A lot of that stuff was really good stuff. It's good not to steal. It's good, and if you want to win trust with people, live in community, you don't want to steal. You know, all the other Ten Commandments. Not coveting is a good thing. Not killing people, that's a good thing. And so he's not saying that the law is bad, but it's that we, with the law, our flesh, in our current state, it doesn't work out real well. And I just wonder how many Christians actually know that. God does not want you to do the law. You know, you being set free, you as a Christian, isn't God forgiving you for not doing the law in the beginning, but now you're kind of good, so you can start doing the law now. That's not what he's saying here. Because we still have a flesh, and your flesh is still going to react the same way that it did before you were saved. Your flesh just has like no ability to respond to any sort of a law. And he's going to talk about that more now. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. It's this contradictions, you know, like the things that I want to do, I don't do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Which is really cool, because what has happened here is that God has, through the gospel, separated us from our sin. That's no longer who we are. That's not our identity. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So relax, you know, just rest, because there is nothing, and I've heard Pastor Jim say this 1,000 times, but your flesh is never going to be Christian. Like, we're never just naturally going to do the works of God. It's just not in us. It's not in our nature, in our old nature, in this nature. It is in our new nature. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So we can get like mental concepts, like we can see, okay, yeah, it's good not to serve the devil. It's good not to serve sin. It's good not to be selfish. It's good to, you know, on and on. But how do you actually do that? Like, we don't have the capability to actually do what we want to do. Like, we can agree to it conceptually, but there's these two laws that you're going to see Paul talk about here in a second. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So it's like, you're starting to see the conflict building. You know, it was before just, it was really simple. You just live in sin. You know, you live your life, you do your thing, and, you know, you try to just kind of get by. Well, now that you've got this law that's come into your mind, that's going to make life very difficult for you, because you've got this law that's in your mind that wants to obey God, and then you've got this other law that's working completely antagonistic to that law, and there's this warring going on. It's like a civil war. And I would say that probably most of the mental issues that we have, which, man, people are just eaten up with anxiety these days, but there's obviously, it gets way worse than that. You can have bipolar disorders and all kinds of things. A lot of that, I believe, comes from religion. It comes from just having this thought that, okay, I can actually do the works of God in my flesh. And that just does not, that's not settled. You know, you're just very unsettled. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And he says the word warring here. I love that word. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, this is where Paul's left. Like, when you describe really what's going on here, the law in my mind, the law of God, that I do understand that is good, that is a thing that I should be pursuing, yet with the flesh that I have, how I'm completely constantly seeing my failure against that law. This is where Paul is left with saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Exclamation point. Like, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So it's like, that is the question. You know, if you're really paying attention in your own life to just the way life plays itself out, you see all these contradictions, you see all these just puzzles that we cannot figure out. And it's like, the question is there. I thank God, and this is the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you know how they say that the harvest is ripe? I really believe that everybody is asking this question. Their lives are screaming this question. You know, who will deliver me from the body of this death? It's like they're seeing the warring. They're feeling that warring. They're feeling the anxiety. They're feeling just the need for deliverance and for a settled sort of life, you know, and harm to where their lives are in harmony with what they really want out of life. You know, Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give it more abundantly. And I believe everybody's wanting that. And that here, Paul is articulating that question that we're all asking. And that deliverance from this death condition, it's all going to be in Romans 8. But you have to ask the question to get the answer. Does that make sense? Like, if otherwise, you just don't receive it. You know, like I can talk to my girls all day long. I could preach at them and teach them things. But if they're not asking the question, they're probably not listening to it, or they don't really need an answer for what I'm giving them an answer to. So y'all know Romans 8. But Romans 8 is going to go into all of these things about life in the Spirit and how really the way to get out of this warring is to just not even fight that battle, but just let the Spirit fight that battle for you, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, he goes into the very first thing he says is good news. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, it goes back to, we were talking in Romans 6, how our lives aren't what we think they are. We're not independent selves that are not like subject to a God of some sort, or sin of some sort. We're serving something. You're going to serve something. You're going to be a vessel of something. And so walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit, again, that goes back to whether we're yielding ourselves as servants of righteousness or yielding ourselves as servants of sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there are two laws here. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. This is the old law, Moses' law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are, I could just go on and on. I'm going to cut this off in a minute. But I wanted today to talk about just the importance of knowing that, like, the way we walk in the Spirit, the way that we get that freedom and that liberty that's promised to us in Romans 8 is to recognize we can't get there through the flesh. We can't get there through even just like the law, something that's good. Hearing that, okay, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not kill one another. All of those are good things, but we can't get there by following those instructions. Like, that's just not who we are. We're vessels. We're meant to be in relationship with the Lord, and that's how everything flows through us, is that this is a relationship thing where, as a branch, we're grafted into the trunk of the tree, and that trunk is going to be what supplies all of that sap that allows you to grow the fruit of righteousness. So it's an easy thing. It's a relaxing thing. It's not like work. It's not a burden. And I encourage you, if you haven't gone through Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's really, it's like chair 4, 5, and 6. Because as you're reading here through Romans 8, you're going to see just all of the promises, all of the victory. There's a ton of good stuff in here, a lot of famous verses like the foreknowledge and predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and one of the best promises. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I mean, just promise after promise. All things work together for the good.